Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So it was just about a year ago that I put together the narrative lectionary that we have been using to follow John's story of Jesus. A year ago, when I grouped the number of the I am sayings of Jesus together for Lent, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread from heaven. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And today, I am the vine. Just about a year ago, with no thought, no hint, no ability even to imagine that I would preach this sermon in front of a camera in our hauntingly beautiful and hauntingly empty sanctuary, for you to listen to as you worship at home, sheltering in place via your computer or phone. Had I known any of this, I might have, quite honestly, chosen another passage for this day, because I find this one, well, just a little unsettling. It starts out okay as Jesus first describes himself as a vine. It's a pleasant image, maybe one you're familiar with, maybe even one that you've sung a song about in Sunday school. Sure, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Nice. Except that beneath the friendly horticultural metaphor rests a difficult, even ominous message. Let's listen to it again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear still more fruit. Again, the first part is just fine, but the second part, goodness, is far more ominous, even a little dangerous, as Jesus describes his heavenly Father as a vine grower. A vine grower. You know, the one who takes the pruning knife to the vine, cutting away dead branches to be burned, and pruning down the healthy ones until they look like barren sticks. The vine grower, the one with the knife, the one who cuts and shears and prunes, not a comfortable image for God. In John's story, Jesus says these words to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion as he prepares them for life in this world in the wake of his absence. The outlook for them, in many ways, is quite grim. The world, according to Jesus, is not a friendly place for believers. Later in this chapter, Jesus will speak of the world hating the disciples, of the world as persecuting the disciples. Now he speaks of all of this harsh treatment as cutting away and pruning. On this score, and whether I like hearing it or not, Jesus' words are quite apt. For that's exactly what it feels like to be rejected, persecuted, maltreated, like being cut by a knife. In the same way, the ups and downs of our own life often feel like someone has taken a pair of shears to us as well. Your spouse's cancer, your child's depression, your own feelings of rejection or inadequacy feel like you are being pared down to the bare stalk. And these days, it's not just the usual everyday struggles and challenges, as if these are not enough. It's also the fear and anxiety and sense of isolation and even helplessness that so many are feeling as we cope with the coronavirus, a threat we can neither see nor hear, but it feels like it is all around us. Now, what's a little weird about this passage, and honestly, I think what I find most unsettling is that Jesus tells the disciples that it is his heavenly Father who is pruning them. Is this supposed to make them feel better? Is believing that God is holding the knife supposed to make it easier to endure the cutting? Quite honestly, some would think so. Over the years, I've heard too many prominent preachers say as much, whether it's Hurricane Katrina of 15 years ago, or the COVID-19 virus today, there are plenty of people willing to attribute violent acts of nature to God, usually as some kind of punishment. Quite frankly, I find that to be an offensive suggestion, that God stands behind all the challenges and tragedies of this life like a gardener sharpening his shears. But if not that, then what? What can Jesus mean in this passage? I think we need to read just a little further on to find out, as in the very next line, Jesus says, "And you have already been pruned clean by my word." Pruned, cut, sheared clean by Jesus' own word to them. And what is that word? In this passage, it is Jesus' command, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." It is the hard and honest word, I think, that we can do nothing, have nothing, even are nothing apart from our relationship to God, a relationship for which we can take as little responsibility as branches do their attachment to the vine. Strangely, and here's where things get a little more personal, this word is strikingly familiar to the one we hear each and every time we baptize a child. "Child of God," we say, "you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked by the cross of Christ forever." Notice, the child does nothing. God does it all. And it sounds a lot like the word of absolution with which we began our worship and do each and every Sunday. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for us and for his sake forgives us all our sins. We again do nothing. God does everything. It's also like that word spoken when we gather for communion, Christ's body given for you, Christ's blood shed for you, and the word that we depart worship with, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace." Notice a pattern? All in all, this word is consistent with the word and message proclaimed throughout the scriptures, the word of the covenant, old and new. "I will be your God," the Lord says, "and you will be my people." It is, on first hearing it, an offensive word simply because when God speaks it, God does not ask our opinion on the matter first. You see, God brooks no second opinions when it comes to choosing to whom God will be bound, when it comes to naming who God will claim as a beloved child, when it comes to deciding for whom God will die. God just chooses us, and we are stuck with God's decision. I've often thought that, in fact, at the end of certain biblical passages and liturgical rites, it would be appropriate to add four words. God forgives all of our sins, like it or not. Child of God, I baptize you, like it or not. I will be your God, and you will be my people, like it or not. For if truth be told, most of us would like it a whole lot better if we were a little more in control. If we had just a little more say in the matter, if we could do what we want, growing free and wild, a bit like an untrimmed hedge or an unpruned vine. But God's word calls us back, prunes us back into relationship with God, a relationship that God alone can establish and maintain. And in this light, you see, even the trials and tragedies of life can serve to prune us when God is with us. Prune us for more fruit in that they force us to depend ever more completely on God's grace. Prune us for more fruit by revealing the instability of all of our usual sources of confidence and by betraying the fleeting character of things in which we had placed our hopes. Did God cause this pandemic? No. Does God cause or will any of the hardships that we endure? No. God simply does not will bad things to happen. Not to good people, not to bad people, not to people who are such a mix of good and bad, people just like us. Rather, Jesus says that his disciples then and now have God's promise that God will not only not abandon us during the hardships of this life, but that God will also work through the crises and challenges of the day, even this pandemic, to bring us back to himself and to remind us of God's tremendous love for us. This is Jesus' word to his disciples, disciples long ago and disciples today. Not that life is easy, not that we will be spared hardships because of our faith, and definitely not that we can or should even try to transcend life's hardships by spiritual disciplines or positive thinking, but rather Jesus' word, honest and hard first, is that life is real and life is hard. And sometimes life is really hard. But at just those moments, the moments when you feel cut to the quick by the challenges of this life, then the God who will brook no second opinions when it comes to loving you, this God will come to you once again to remind you that you are God's own beloved child and to whisper to you words of new life. Child of God, you are mine, for I baptized you and I nourish and sustain you. I died for you on the cross. And I would do it all again in a heartbeat. This passage is upsetting because it tells us the difficult truth that we are not in control, that we cannot determine the outcomes of most of the major events in our lives, and that we are so terribly dependent on God's grace. But beneath this difficult word is the realization, the recognition, and the promise that precisely because we are not in control of this relationship, we can rest easy, trusting in the God we know in Jesus Christ to care for us, to keep us in faith, and to care and sustain the whole world, the world, Jesus says, that God loves so much. And that promise, well, that promise frees us in turn to care for others, to shelter in place, to help slow the spread of the virus, to encourage those who are struggling in their faith, to reach out with a phone call or a text or to FaceTime others to remind those who are feeling isolated that they are not alone, that we are in this together, to continue our own generous giving to the church and so many other worthy causes and organizations that are caring right now for the most vulnerable, to stay apart for a while so that we can come together sooner. In ways small and large, we trust that because God has a hold of us and has promised not to let us go, we can reach out and hold on to each other. This is our calling during this time, our duty and our privilege. For Jesus is indeed the vine, and we are the branches. And God, well, God is the vine grower who works through all things, even this present crisis, to help us not simply cope or survive, but actually to flourish, to be the people of God, that we may bear more fruit, care for more people, and grow into the community and church that God needs us to be. Thanks be to God. Amen.